help us to commence this morning with hymn 283. 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Hymn 283.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the Song of Solomon, and we'll read chapters 1, chapter 5, and chapter 8. The Song of Solomon, chapters 1, 5, and 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and the rafters of fir. Chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Chapter 8. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we would build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we would enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard which is mine is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. May the Lord bless his word unto us and help us in prayer. O Lord, as we have entered into thy house once more on thy day, we have to solemnly prove that we can draw near unto thee with the lips, but our heart can be found afar off. And we need thee, Lord, to draw near unto us now to help us to worship thee. For we know and read in thy word that no man can worship thee in spirit and in truth, except thy spirit doth guide, except thou dost grant us thy spirit to take the things of Jesus, to reveal unto us our need, and to reveal unto us the perfections of the supply that thou hast granted for that need in the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst thus, as we've entered into thy house, be convincing us of our sin, be enabling us to confess our sin. Look, Lord, upon those that tremble at their sin. Remind them of that precious word that if we confess our sin, faithful and just is he also to forgive us our sin. Ah, Lord, we plead that thou wouldst be uncovering and then covering. Oh, thou wouldst wash away our sins. That thou wouldst so be speaking unto us even as we've entered into thy house. Come now, let us reason together. Oh, though we have to confess our sins are as scarlet, as crimson. Ah, that deep dye. We have nothing, Lord, that we can bring thee forth that can merit esteem nor give our Creator delight. But we have to come, Lord, and plead and praise thee for the fact that thou hast provided us salvation by grace. Ah, salvation is without merit, that cannot be bought, that cannot be earned. But thou dost give freely to those that come. Are begging that those that come confessing their need are unto such thou dost give. Lord, we do desire that the gospel this day might go forth with power, that thy voice might be heard saying yet again, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come buy without money, without price. Oh, we do desire, Lord, the thirsty souls this day I might find water freely from the well of life. The hungry souls might be fed with the finest of the wheat. For those, O Lord, that are coming to thy house, not knowing where they are. Yet, Lord, if they come up with one who has to say, but I weary am I no, and the weary long for rest. We do desire, Lord, that they might find that rest which is proclaimed in the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Ah, Lord, we plead that we might find that rest this day. Help us to put aside the labours of the past week, all that we pass through, Lord, the things that cause us to rejoice, the things that cause us to sorrow and to tremble, and to fear what the future may hold. Ah, Lord, thou knowest our state this morning, but we plead that we might be enabled to leave all those things behind. Ah, that we might by grace be enabled to press toward the mark, that we might have come up with that one desire, sirs, we would see Jesus. Ah, Lord, we plead that wherever there are souls found truly seeking after thee this morning, oh, thou wouldst remember thy promise, that they that seek shall find, they that knock it shall be opened unto them, and they that ask they shall receive. Lord, we plead that there might be some hungry and thirsty souls here this day, and that thou wouldst be spreading the gospel table, that none may be sent empty away, but that each that's come with a need might find a full and a free supply. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst be keeping us from sin and holy things, sanctifying our hearts and minds, reminding us of what we're about. Help us to sing thy praise with understanding hearts. May praise truly wait for thee in Zion this day. Ah, Lord, loose the tongues. Help us to run in the way of thy commandments. We'll only do so as thou dost enlarge our heart. But, oh, shed abroad thy love within our hearts, that we might find that love going out unto thee. And where, Lord, there are the doubtful cases, oh, we do desire that thou wouldst shed thy love abroad within their heart this day. That doubt what they may, they cannot doubt that precious love of Christ unto them. Lord, we plead that thou wouldst grant help in the desk, in the giving out of the hymns, the office bearers here, the church, the congregation. Bless this place. Grant, Lord, there might be living souls born here. Oh, we plead thou wouldst feed here the hungry week by week, that thou wouldst grant a gracious increase, a gathering in, that thou wouldst be bringing thy work to the light, that it cannot be hid. Ah, that thou wouldst be loosing the tongue, bringing to that place where their souls have to say, then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst be awakening the dead into life here this day, that thou wouldst be loosing the prisoner, that any that feel, O Lord, to be in darkness, that unto them the light might shine. That any, O Lord, that have come up not knowing what they seek, but they find themselves turned upside down and not as they would. Oh, we do desire, Lord, thou wouldst be teaching them and instructing them in things of righteousness, that we might each know plainly of our need, and that we might each know plainly of the Saviour which thou didst send into this world for sinners. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst grant help once more in the preaching of the word. Come above all our weakness, above all our ignorance, above our poverty in thought and expression. Help us, Lord, to speak simply. We do desire that thou wouldst help us to speak well of Christ, that we might not weary, Lord, of proclaiming the gospel. Encourage us once more by thy fact, the dear dying Lamb. Thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Encourage us, Lord, by the fact that the work is not our own. Ah, we cannot bless the word. We cannot apply it with power. We have to confess, Lord, we are weak, we are feeble, unable to think one thought aright. But we would, O Lord, come and seek that thou wouldst bless the means thou hast appointed, that through the foolishness of preaching this day, that life might be ordained unto souls. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst us come, that thou wouldst give the word. Pour in that there might be that pouring out. Keep the door of our lips that we might not speak error, nor do damage in thy vineyard and harm any of thy little ones. But, Lord, we plead that we might be enabled to encourage the little ones, that the bruised reed this day thou wouldst not break, nor quench the smoking flax, but thou wouldst not scorn the meanest name, but remember each little one in Zion. We do desire thy word might have free course, so thou wouldst be honoured and glorified in our midst. Wherever thy word goes forth this day unto the four corners of the earth, we plead thou wouldst apply it with power to the good and ever dying souls. Hasten, Lord, the end of the work of grace. Hasten the day when the whole earth shall be filled with thy glory, when at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst be going on to work mightily. Remember thy persecuted church this day. Remember those that labour in the far off corners of the earth. Remember any that are in prison for the sake of the gospel. Remember those, O Lord, that gather in isolated places, one here, one there. Those, O Lord, that gather without one of thy servants this day. We would especially remember thy churches in Australia at this time without a pastor, without a minister, O Lord, to minister unto them. And many, O Lord, in our own land also found in such a place. We do desire, the exercise of Zion might be, that thou would send forth more labourers into thy vineyard to preach the everlasting gospel. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that we might see thy work appearing unto thy servants, that thou wouldst yet be building up thy church. Remember the churches which we associate together. Bless us in the Lord this day. Bless the magazines as they go forth once more. Remember, Lord, those that are aged amongst us, those that are infirm, especially thy servants, and any that are laid aside and unable to preach this day. We seek, Lord, that as thy people reach their journey's end, that thou wouldst be precious unto them. But Lord, as we stand in the midst of life, all we do desire this day, thou wouldst be reminding us of the fact that eternity faces us. Grant us, Lord, that urgency of the throne of grace. Oh, that we would not let thee go except thou bless us, that if this should be the last time, we should be found within thy house. Lord, that thou wouldst not be silent to us, lest if thou be silent to us, we become like those that go down into the pit. Oh, do, Lord, be convincing us of our sin and the enormity of the fact that the wages of sin is death. Oh, we plead, Lord, that thou wouldst be causing us this day to flee alone unto that one refuge appointed for sinners, that we might find there a forgiveness, a water for washing. Oh, that we might find that grace here and a hope of glory to come. Remember, Lord, our land and nation, our Queen, our Prime Minister, our Royal Household and our government. Grant them wisdom. Lord, we plead thou wouldst be convincing of their sin. Thou wouldst hear the many cries on their behalf, that thou wouldst yet be causing them to look unto thee. They might be found inclined in their hearts unto wisdom's ways. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst yet overturn the force of evil and wickedness. Thou wouldst yet arise for the good of thy people, for thine honour and thy glory. That thou wouldst remember the remnant that sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. Do hear us now, Lord, as we turn to sing thy praise. Loose our hearts, enlarge our hearts, loose our tongues. Oh, how much, Lord, we have to thank thee for. Help us to truly enter into thy gates with thanksgiving, into thy courts with praise, thy manifold mercies, sparing mercies. Ah, Lord, the mercy of praying ground, the house of prayer once more opened. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that we might not take these things for granted. Thy word in our own tongue, the ministry of the gospel, those that we can gather with, those that we find union of spirit with. Ah, Lord, these are great favours. But what are these, O Lord, compared to that one strange work which exceeds them all? Oh, the work of redemption, the sending of thine own dear Son into this world. Ah, that thou didst spare him not, for his precious obedience, as though a son yet learned the obedience. Ah, that through death we might have hope. Lord, we do desire thou wouldst break our hearts this day, or with a sense of thy blood brought pardon, that we might truly be found praising thee, oh, for thy manifold goodness, for thy mercy, for the fact that thou dost remember those that are poor and needy, that thou dost not cast off, but Lord, thou dost have mercy upon sinners, thou dost draw by thy grace, thou dost come that dying souls might find there is life, and life, Lord, daily supplied. Thus we plead that we might be enabled now to sing thy praise. Be with us as we turn unto thy word. Be opening the hearts within the pew. Be giving, O Lord, the hearing ear. Apply thy word with power to the good of souls, and send none empty away. We plead thy help now, the forgiveness of our every sin, the blotting out of our every transgression, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 1028. Come hither, ye by sin distressed, and hear the Saviour's faithful word. Soon ye shall enter into rest and know that he's your conquering Lord. 1028.
Thank you.
Lord, would help me this morning and grant you prayerful attention. I direct you to a text you'll find in the portion read, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and read in the first half of verse 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and read in the first half of verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The Song of Solomon has three main characters that appear within it, if we may call them that. The spouse, the beloved, and the daughters of Jerusalem. And the interpretation of who says what in the Song of Solomon is by no means easy. But most would agree that this is a question asked by the daughters of Jerusalem. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who are the daughters of Jerusalem again? You'll find, and perhaps you've had different ministers here give you different opinions on who the daughters of Jerusalem are. They certainly appear to be those that are within the, at least within the outward church. They are the daughters of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was then the centre of the church. The place where the temple was. The place where the Ark of the Mercy Seat was. And therefore they appear to be those that are associated with the church in some way. And yet, friends, they seem to be those that have no true understanding of what real religion is. We have found them asking that question in the fifth chapter that we read together. Who is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? They knew not the beloved. They knew not that he was white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. They had no real knowledge of the precious Saviour, of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Of this one who was precious to the spouse, to whom the spouse had to seek after, to whom she had to cleave, though at times she treated him very hard. Instead, we find the daughters of Jerusalem. They appear to be those that look on with some scorn on the spouse. We find in the first chapter we read together, the spouse appears to be replying to the daughters of Jerusalem when she says, I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Here the spouse seems to be excusing herself before the daughters of Jerusalem were explaining herself. And in the question in which we have our text, if I may put it this way, I feel there is a certain note of derision about it. The church, the spouse, has been charging the daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. And to that the daughters of Jerusalem reply, Ah, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? It's as though the daughters of Jerusalem are saying to the spouse, Who are you? What right have you got to charge me? What right have you got to preach to me? What right have you got to say anything? You're black, you're filthy, you're wretched. Ah, here you are, you're weak, you're leaning. You're coming up out of the wilderness, you're found in a desolate place. Who are you? What right have you got to speak to me in such a way? So, friends, who are the daughters of Jerusalem? I fear they set before us a picture of those who are the professors in Zion. Those that enter in, they may have been brought up within the church. Within the walls of the congregation, perhaps I should say. They may be the children of church members. They may be children of ministers of the gospel. They may be children after many generations that have been brought up, godly, gracious. But grace doesn't run in families. By nature, friends, we're all amongst the children of Jerusalem. By nature, we look upon the church. We see no beauty in the church. We see the church only as those that are, they call themselves poor sinners, and that's what they are. No desire within our hearts to be found amongst the church. No desire to enter into their secret. We look upon them and all we see is weakness. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I ask you. This separates the church or the congregation that are before me this morning into these two parts. You are either amongst the church, amongst those that know the beloved, amongst those that know Jesus to be the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely. Or we're found amongst the daughters of Jerusalem. And I have to solemnly ask you this morning, friends, examine yourselves. We stand in the face of eternity. We know not whether we shall live to see another day. We know not whether this night the Lord might not say unto us, Thou fall, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I ask you, which camp are we found in this morning? Ah, by sovereign grace we've been brought by the Spirit to see something beautiful in Christ. To be brought to say not only that the Word says Jesus is precious, but to be brought to know that he is precious, the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely. Or are we found amongst those that, yes, we come up to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. We'll be here because of our parents. We'll be here because we think it's right to be here. But really, we've got no desire after these things. We look upon the church, we say, well, they can have their little lot. Ah, what poor creatures they are. How much they lose of the happiness and the joy of this world. Ah, what plain lives they leave. How much austerity they bring upon themselves because of these things they profess to believe. Ah, we'll leave them to their lot. Ah, are you found amongst them this morning? Or is your desire? Or could you really come in with the first hymn? Is that your one desire? To know that you love the Lord Jesus. And to know that you love the Lord Jesus because he loves you. Because, as the Word of God tells us, we'll only love him because he first loved us. Is that the all-important question to you this morning? Are you found saying with this spouse, as we heard her say there in the first chapter, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Ah, friends, is that your cry? Is your cry this morning, give me Christ or else I die? Have you been convinced of this one fact, that if ever your poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way? And therefore, though you feel not to be like one of the Lord's handmaids, though you feel not to be like one of his people, though you feel to be a stranger, though you feel to be afar off, though you feel that marks of grace you cannot show, life is very, very low, nevertheless, you must follow hard after Christ. You can't give him up. If you're found in such a place, then, friends, I believe you're described by a text. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now I want to notice in our text this morning, friends, three marks of grace. And notice the professor can judge marks of grace. The world can judge marks of grace. You know, the world looks upon our walk. The world marks the consistency and the inconsistency of the walks of the Lord's people. That's a solemn thing. We can know a lot about religion. We can describe a lot about religion. And here we find the daughters of Jerusalem. They give a description of the Lord's people. And they give three marks of the Lord's people. And as the Lord would help me, I'd like to notice these with you. The first one is this. The church comes up out of the wilderness. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? The second is this, friends. They come up leaning. And the third is this. They come up leaning upon their beloved. Ah, they have someone to lean upon. They have one whom their soul loves, who is the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely. One that they have to cleave hard onto. One that they cannot leave. They dare not leave. And when they do leave, ah, friends, when we're found a wandering from him, we have to prove we fall. We fall. One that leans is weak, isn't it? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Firstly, friends, are to notice that the Lord's people, they come up out of the wilderness. They come up out of the wilderness. This, you know, friends, is a mark of grace. If you think you've got anything of religion this morning, if you think you've got any grace, if you think you know anything of faith, and it's left you where it found you, then I tell you, friends, you've got nothing of religion. Religion, you know, it's described in the Word of God as a pilgrimage. It has motion about it. Religion doesn't leave us where it finds us. And it's a solemn thing, friends, when religion does leave us where it finds us. And it'll be a searching thing to the Lord's tried and exercised people. If you've come into his house this morning seeking something, and if you go down this evening without it, if there's no change, if there's nothing wrought under the ministry of the Word, if the Word is not applied with power to your soul this day, then, friends, if you're exercised, it will be a concern. You see, true religion, it can't leave us where it finds us. And in our text, we read of motion. There's a coming up out of the wilderness. Grace finds us. Friends, it finds us in some solemn places, but it doesn't leave us there. Grace brings us out of the solemn place where it finds us. And that's the preciousness of real religion. Of spirit-wrought religion. It brings us out of self to look unto Christ. It brings us out of this world unto Christ. And at the end of our time here, it takes us out of time and into the presence of Jesus forever. Friends, that's what real religion does. That's what the work of the Spirit does. That's what this Almighty Spirit does. He finds us. He finds us, friends, just in the same place that he found the Old Testament saints. He found Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. Far off place, far off from the promised land, far off from the people of the promise. But he found him there. And he said unto Abraham, get thee up. Get thee up, go unto a land that thou knowest not. And Abraham had to go out on pilgrimage. He had to leave all and follow him. Grace found Moses, didn't it? It found Moses in the backside of the desert. Moses couldn't stay there, could he? Perhaps I should go back a step with Moses, friends. Grace found Moses before the backside of the desert, didn't it? Grace found Moses there in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. And when Grace came, he discovered that place of riches to be nothing but a wilderness to his soul. And he counted it better to be found amongst the reproaches of the Lord's people than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And so Moses has to go out. And where does it take him? Friends, it takes him into the wilderness. It brings him out of the wilderness. It takes him back into the wilderness. Grace never left Moses for a day, did it? And you know, when grace begins to work in the Lord, in the souls of the Lord's people, it never leaves us for a day, does it? We become strangers and pilgrims. At times we feel to wander up and down. We know not where we're going. We fear sometimes we're going backwards rather than forwards. And as the thought comes to me, friends, I'll put it in here. It might be out of sequence, but perhaps there's a soul here this morning that's cutting themselves off and saying, our text says, if you say this is a mark of grace, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? I feel to be more in the wilderness than I ever did. More of a sinner. More of this earth cleaves to me than it ever did. Friends, is it a burden to you? Is it a grief? Is it an exercise? Your grief, your burden long has been because you cannot leave those things. Friends, you know, here we'll never enter into the full state of sanctification. Here the experience of the Lord's people is this. Like as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God. And in this hot weather, as the flesh begins to tire, as we pant after water, as we desire a little coolness, friends, what labour, what sorrow it brings to us. What upsetting of an old nature as we're found in such a position. And friends, it is so in grace. And though from time to time here below, the Lord is gracious, and he does bring us out of the wilderness, those little oases where we partake of something of the righteousness of Christ, of his precious blood, as we prove that he's got that precious power to take away all sin. Nevertheless, we find ourselves in that place in which the hymn writer says, and I to my sad place return. And our friends return there time and time again, we will. There's a day coming when we'll never return there. A day coming when we will be taken out of this wilderness for good. And there, friends, believers, at their death, pass immediately into glory. Immediately into that fully sanctified state. That's what the Lord's people cry after here below. The apostle tells us in the 8th chapter of the Romans that he groaned being burdened. Why did he groan being burdened? The dear apostle, he'd been confessing his sinful state, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You say, the Spirit then said unto him, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that believe. And yet a little later on in that 8th chapter we read he groans being burdened. What are you groaning and burdened with now, Paul? Exactly the same thing. What was he waiting for? The redemption of the body. You know, friends, that's a mark of grace. I was struck during the week reading in Thomas Boston's memoirs that he said this. There are many that seek after justification. There are many that seek after forgiveness of sins. But the Lord's true people, they breathe after sanctification. Ah, friends, the Lord's true people, they're convinced of this. Not only are we sinners, not only do we have sin to our name, ah, but friends, our very nature is sinful. That's what Paul was mourning over when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What was he longing for? He was longing for that day. Ah, when mortals shall put on immortality, corruption incorruption. When though we know not what we shall be, yet we know we shall be like him, and we shall see him. The Lord's people, they have to mourn over their unholiness, and they desire holiness. That's the experience of what it is to come up out of the wilderness. To come up out of the wilderness. Now, friends, in order to come out of the wilderness, first we have to come to realise it is a wilderness. And you see, as we're born into this world, we don't move from the wilderness. There's no coming up out of it. Why? Because we have no idea we're in a wilderness. No idea we're in a wilderness. We have everything that we need. And therefore we have no desire after anything else. In life, when we're comfortable, naturally, when all is going well with us in our job or in our family circumstances, in our house or whatever it might be, our friends, we settle down. We see no need to move. No need for change in circumstances. But when some things begin to go wrong, when there's trouble at work, when there's trouble with your neighbours, oh, what do you think? First of all, I'll get up, I'll move. That's the experience of grace. Ah, before, friends, we know anything of grace. And we have no desire to know anything other than this wilderness. We have no realisation we're in a wilderness, no realisation of our situation. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work, he convinces us of sin and of unrighteousness and of judgment to come. He makes us realise that everything we have, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our chapel going, the religion that we've been brought up with as a child, our daily Bible reading, all of those things, they cannot take away sin. They don't make us any more holy. We then begin to realise that our best hours are the times when we naturally draw near unto him, yet we find our heart is afar off, and sin then, sin sometimes then seems stronger than at any other time. We then have to say with the hymn writer that we're unholy needs no proof. We sorely feel the form. It no longer needs a minister to tell you you're a sinner. It no longer needs, if I may put it this way, the word of God to tell you're a sinner. Why? Because, friends, convinced by the word of God being applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit, you know yourself a sinner. And now you carry about a body of sin and death. And all you look upon is sin. And everything pertains unto bondage. And you prove that death is within you and all about you. Ah, you have to come to that experience of which the psalmist said, no man can keep alive his own soul. And that's a solemn situation. You see, how does Paul describe the beginning of the work of grace? He describes it like this. I was alive without the law once. But the law came, sin revived, I died. That's the experience, friends, of the beginnings of the work of grace in the souls of the Lord's people. That's what it is to be brought into this experience, to know that we're in a wilderness. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? And you see, friends, when we are brought to see that we are death, destined to death. That's our destined place by nature, because we sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, is death. And I must labour that point, friends. Oh, that's not death as it's used in common parlance today. The moment when we cease to breathe and when our heart stops beating. That's the eternal punishment in the blackness of darkness forever. That's death. Because, friends, a death that is the punishment of sin is not natural death. It's not the death that you see animals die. It's spiritual death. And what is spiritual death? It's a separation from the comfortable presence of God forever. God's presence will be found in hell. That is part, friends, of the heat and part of the burnings of hell. The presence of God. But the presence of God in all his righteous holiness. And with no communication of his love and of his mercy. And the depths, friends, of that hell can be seen in that cry upon the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if the Holy Son of God, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who was never a sinner, who knew no sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Ah, friends, if his experience under the weight of our sins being imputed unto him and bearing there our sins and the punishment due unto them at Calvary, if his experience under the experience within his holy human soul of hell was this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How will you bear that? How will you bear that, who art a sinner and will be there, found there under the just condemnation of that punishment? Now, friends, that is death. That is death. And that is a death that we're convinced of when we're convinced of sin. The death that is justly due unto us. That's why, friends, when we're convinced of sin, we find ourselves to be in a wilderness. Absolutely no life. And try as we may, we can't bring about any life. We can't think one thought, good thought. We can't think one good thought. By the keeping of the law, none can ever be made righteous. None can ever be saved. No. But, friends, what does grace do? Grace has provided a way. Grace has provided a way whereby souls might be brought out of this wilderness, delivered from death, from the despair. Ah, we find a voice speaking unto us. Ah, deliver him. Save him from going down into the pit. My soul, I have found a ransom. Ah, a ransom. One who should bear the punishment instead. One who should die in the room place instead of sinners. The Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is what it is, friends, to come up out of the wilderness. And as the Lord's people, having been convinced that death that is within them and all about them, as they're brought there by the Holy Spirit of Calvary, they're brought into the experience of what the hymn writer describes, in his deep wounds a balsam find and live while we behold him die. Here's one dying in our room place instead. Here's one bearing the curse and the punishment due unto our sins. Here's one drinking up the powers of hell for us. And as, friends, that is communicated unto the soul, oh, what do we then find? Where before there was blackness, where before there was darkness, now there is light. Where before there was death and despair and endless destruction staring us in the face. Ah, friends, now there's joy, there's peace in believing. There's grace given and there's hope and a prospect hereafter of glory. That's what it is to come up out of the wilderness. By your notice, friends, in our text, it's not the past tense. It's not the past tense, it's the present tense. The church is coming up out of the wilderness. And so we are, friends. Ah, though our redemption is certain. Those who are found, who are called, are called, though at times we may seem to go backwards, though at times we may seem to slip back into our wilderness ways, and at times we may seem again to sit down in darkness, in blank despair. Ah, but friends, he that has begun a good work will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. The end of this coming up is certain. Where the race is begun, it is finished. But all the while, friends, we're in life upon this earth. We're in our text, we're in the present tense, we're coming up. Ah, the apostle has this wonderful paradox, if I can use that term to describe it, in the epistles. He says he has attained, and yet not attained. Not yet attained, having already attained. And yet on the other hand, he presses towards a mark. Ah, friends, that describes our text, doesn't it? Coming up out of the wilderness. Oh, in the moment, faith is enabled to lay hold upon Christ. And we find there rest for our souls. Water to quench our thirst. Bread for the hungry. Oh, friends, in that moment we've attained. In that moment our heaven is secure. Oh, but we have to prove there's a lifetime of pilgrimage in between. And what a solemn work it is, friends. A continual coming up out of the wilderness, a daily. Daily I'd repent of sin, daily washing Calvary's blood. True religion, you see, friends, is a continual religion. Some today, they seem to have a once done and forever done religion, if I may put it that way. They believe. Ah, they'll say to you, why do you worry about your sin? My sin is dealt with, it's all put away. And you find yourself so cut off. But you see, friends, real religion is a coming up out of the wilderness. It's a daily experience of this, a daily tasting of death, a daily tasting, proving, the old nature is still the same. The powers of hell we still have to wrestle with. But the promise has been passed that we shall overcome at last. There is a day coming when we shall be conquerors, nay, more than conquerors, through him that loved us. The day coming, friends, you see, when these that have been brought up are coming up out of the wilderness. Those who had been brought in that very precious chapter, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, to go out on pilgrimage. Friends, they're in the pilgrimage. They declare plainly. Do you declare plainly? Or have you got this declaration about you this morning, dear child of God, that you're coming up out of the wilderness? They declare plainly. They that speak such, say such things, declare plainly. What are they declaring? Here they're strangers than pilgrims. This world is not their home. They cannot rest here contented. It brings forth no comfort, no delight. But they seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's coming up out of the wilderness. And what a solemn thing, friends, when our declaration is less than plain. And what a solemn thing how often we get there. The spouse was there, wasn't she? Mine own vineyard have I not kept. As we read of her there in that fifth chapter, was it? Where the Lord comes and puts his hand upon the lock. And she says, I put off my coat. She was in bed. I'm not going to get up again. Friends, what a solemn thing it is. The Lord's people left to themselves, we become lethargic. We hang back, we backslide, we turn backwards. They that say such things declare plainly, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? Friends, there must be a coming up. There must be a coming up. A leaving of hope in self. A leaving of hope in everything that the world declares here below. And a pressing unto Christ. That's what it is to come up out of the wilderness. Leaving all other, forsaking all other, to cleave unto Christ. That's another way of describing our text. They're the words, friends, from the marriage service. That's what it is to be a true Christian, you know. To have that in our experience, forsaking all other. Cleaving alone to our husband or wife, cleaving alone unto Christ. That's what it is to come up out of the wilderness. To leave everything else behind, you see, friends, all your own hopes, and to be found pressing alone unto Jesus. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? I must, friends, just press this point, you know. The knowledge of sin and the knowledge of ourselves as a sinner is not a mark of grace. I solemnly believe that. There are many, friends, in this world, they have pangs of conscience. We're brought up as strict Baptists, and we are brought up under the preaching of the word here. You know you're a sinner. You're told each Lord's Day, if the ministry is faithful, that you're a sinner. The word of God condemns you as a sinner. The solemn thing is, friends, we can go beyond, as it were, a natural knowledge of a sinner. We come across some amongst the churches, they have very long faces, they'll tell you they're a sinner, they'll mourn over their sin. But that's the beginning and the ending of their religion. Friends, they're not in our text. Why are they not in our text? Because, friends, there's no motion in their religion. There's no coming up out of the wilderness. They're permanently in the wilderness. And that's a very solemn place to be. A very solemn place to be. If your knowledge of sin, friends, doesn't drive you to Christ, if it doesn't cause you to leave the city of destruction and to venture unto yon shining light, then I tell you, there's something fundamentally wrong. Something fundamentally wrong. Never be content, friends, with the conviction of sin. Never be content with being able to mourn over what a wilderness this world is. Many, they pass the time of day with the minister, they'll tell you what solemn days we live in. What a solemn generation we live in. The fallen away in Zion, the darkness they see. But what rejoices the heart of the Lord's people? There is a hope. A better day coming. God is in control. You see, friends, those that have that hope, they're coming up out of the wilderness. They're leaving behind destruction and they're looking. They're looking to salvation, to their only hope, to the door of hope that's opened in the valley of Baca. They're found looking to him that alone has power to save, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That is a coming up out of the wilderness. A leaving of self, a leaving of your sin. Oh, friends, don't get me wrong. We'll never be without our sin, solemn thing. The Lord's people have to mourn over it down to the day of their death. Oh, friends, oh, the knowledge of forgiveness of sin, the sweet assurance that the gospel brings. Ah, that's a real thing too. But friends, when the Lord begins to work, when he finds us in a wilderness, he'll bring us out of the wilderness. He doesn't leave us in the wilderness. Mark that. Or ever be seeking that the Lord will be bringing you up out of the wilderness. That he'll be granting you something in place of your sin. Ah, friends, what does he grant in the place of sin? Ah, he grants the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus. Natural religion, you know, friends, it hangs on to sin. And it hangs on to the knowledge of sin. Ah, friends, real religion. Real religion, it seeks after the righteousness of Christ. When it receives it, it holds him. It will not let him go. It seeks after Jesus. That's what it is to come up out of the wilderness. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? Now you see, friends, the church. The daughters of Jerusalem, they may cast derision upon these things, but they can note the change that real religion makes. We see it, you know, in the house of God, the Lord's servants, the church, have to rejoice over it. The daughters of Jerusalem, they wonder at it when grace begins to make a difference. When the feet then enter willingly into the house of God, when the ear is opened. Ah, when there's a hanging on every word. When there's a change of behaviour. When there's a mourning over sin. When there's a rejoicing under the preaching of the gospel. These things cannot be hidden. We may try to hide them, but our friends, you know, if it's a work of grace, it must be brought to the light. It must be brought to the light. And when it's brought to the light, it's evidently witnessed to the Lord's people. Here is one that cometh up out of the wilderness. Here is one that cometh up out of the wilderness. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? But then, friends, I wanted to come to this. Leaning. This is another mark of grace. Leaning. What is it to lean? I was rather tried considering this because, friends, we tend to think of salvation as being almost carrying rather than leaning. We have to venture all upon Christ. Ah, friends, we've got no strength, no ability to do anything of ourselves. But you know, something that leans, it takes some of the weight itself, doesn't it? It takes some of the weight itself. Something that's carried, all its weight is then put upon something else. But if you've got something that's leaning, some of its weight is borne by itself, what it's resting on below. But, friends, something that leans, it still has this characteristic. If you take away the thing that it's leaning upon, it will fall over. That's what it is, friends, to lean spiritually. To be brought to realise, friends, is there one here that can come in with this of the least marks of grace this morning? Have you been convinced of this? If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. If the Holy Spirit has taught you that, he's brought you to realise you're a wilderness. You'll never bring forth any hope within yourself. He's brought you to realise there's no hope in anything this world can provide. He's brought you to realise you've got to venture unto Christ, because he alone, in he alone is help. In he alone is hope. In he alone is mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins and life to come. And you see, friends, when we're convinced upon that, we have to come to lean upon him. The soul that's convinced of the fact that if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. They're leaning upon Christ. Friends, what is the alternative? They sink forever into the blackness of darkness. Sink forever into the burning pit. They're the only two alternatives. Oh, to lean upon him. That you're convinced of this fact, he's the only one that can save. He has power to save. Ah, friends, he's willing to save. Or we sink forever into endless ruin, black despair. Ah, friends, where does that bring your soul to? It brings you to lean, doesn't it? It brings you to lean. Though you have to confess, you feel to be unworthy. You feel to be unworthy. You don't feel that you've got any right to grace. You don't feel you've got any right to mercy. Oh, you've got nothing that you complete. No, no righteousness. Oh, but you see, friends, that's what salvation is. Salvation is of grace. What does that mean in simple terms? It means it's unmerited. Grace. Oh, it's the free, unmerited favour of God. That means, friends, you can't buy salvation. You can't earn salvation. You can't merit salvation. You don't get salvation by your birthright. You don't get salvation by being brought up a strict Baptist. No, salvation is all of grace. What does that mean? You don't deserve it. It's given freely. It's given fully. Without price. Ah, oh, without money and without price. As the hymn writer says, bring no money, price nor aught. No pleasing frames, nothing that you care to mention. No, we have to come leaning alone upon grace. Leaning alone upon grace. Lord, if I deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. And so I have to come just as I am. Just as I am without one plea. Oh, but Lord, may I prove that thy blood was shed for me. And that is able to take away all sins. To cleanse from all unrighteousness. Ah, you see, friend, a soul that's lean and it's bought off of everything else. It's bought off of everything else. It's bought to the experience of the hymn writer. The hymn writer describes every prop must fall first and last. Ah, but the precious Jesus Christ. Now, you see, friends, I want to just notice this. Leaning implies weakness. It implies weakness. And a soul that's brought to realise they're in a wilderness is found in a weak place. No water. No food, no nourishment springs forth from the wilderness. And therefore, friends, we're found weak. We're found weak. Brought to that place where we have to look to lean. We can't stand up of ourselves. Brought to a realisation. Oh, that in that last great day we got no plea. No plea. Absolutely emptied. That's how the work of grace is described elsewhere, isn't it? Oh, as Berridge puts it in verse, the Saviour empties whom he fills. He kills, he makes alive. My legal hope he kindly kills to teach me gospel praise. That's the work of grace. Is there a soul here this morning that's concluding that they don't know anything of grace because they feel to get weaker? They don't know anything of grace because they feel to get more sinful. They don't know anything of grace because they feel to get more wretched and more unworthy. Are you saying to yourself, oh, if only I could bring forth some righteousness. If only I could stop sinning. If only I had something to plead. Ah, you know, friends, that's looking for salvation by works. And the word of God declares there's no room for works. Salvation is of grace and of grace alone. This is a stumbling stone that holds so many people up. This is a rock of offence upon which so many people are broken. Because the gospel declares, come just as you are. Come just as you are. It says, come as sinners. I'll take away your sin. I'll bear the punishment instead. Come without any righteousness. I provided a better robe of righteousness than wisdom can ever devise. The precious righteousness of the Son of God. And you know, friends, how offensive it is if you try to give somebody a gift and they then try to pay for it. Perhaps because of some misunderstanding. You go to somebody's house and you think you'll take a gift with you to thank them. And you turn up and you give them the gift and they try to give you cash to pay for it. And you feel hurt by it. You know, friends, it's exactly the same thing when a poor sinner tries to come with something to plead some merit. To buy salvation, to buy a hope in Christ. Friends, it's offensive unto God because the terms of the gospel are this, without money and without price. Salvation is all of grace. You see, friends, the gospel describes the case of the Lord's people. They're weak. They've got nothing. They have to lean. They have to lean. The other thing, friends, I wanted to say about leaning is this. If we lean upon something, it implies we've got something to lean upon. Something to lean upon. And if you want to find something to lean upon, it's got to be stronger. Friends, it's got to be strong enough to bear your weight, hasn't it? It's got to be strong enough to bear your weight. If you lean on something that's not sufficient to support you, you'll fall. If you're weak and you reach out to take hold of something, oh, how important it is that you make a right judgment as to whether that thing will bear up your weight or not. Well, friends, this that the Lord's people come up leaning upon, it's the Rock of Ages, leaning upon her beloved, that one who she'd been describing in the fifth chapter. Oh, what do we read concerning him? His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. Oh, friends, the strength that is found in Christ. What is our strength? It's the strength of Almighty God. You see, friends, this is what will make the Lord's people lean, make them willing to lean, make them able to lean. What is it? It's a sight of Christ. It's a sight of Christ. It's as the Holy Spirit brings us to realise all the perfections of the salvation that has been provided in Christ. You see, friends, all the while we see him as but a man. All the while we see him as a suffering man. All the while we see him as a dead man. There'll be no reason to lean upon him. No reason to lean upon him. But you see, friends, when faith can give credence to the fact that this dear man, he's no longer dead, laid in the tomb. No, he's risen again. He's ascended. He's a glorified Saviour. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high, ever living to make intercession for us. And because he ever lives to make intercession for us, wherefore he's able to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. Friends, you see, his faith gets a sight of that. He lives. He lives. Then, friends, faith is unable to lean upon him. And all the while we get a sight of that, a sense of that fact, that this one, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He knows our needs. He's pleading before his Father's face for us this morning. He's praying for us. Ah, Satan hath desired to have thee, but I have to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Thy faith fail not. And that prayer carries on. And he's carried on. Therefore, friends, we lean upon him. We can lean upon him. Because he is a living Saviour. A Saviour that is able to hear and to answer prayer. Here is a Saviour that is able to do all things, exceeding abundantly above what we can even able to ask or think. Oh, friends, when we see him there as our prophet, priest and king. When we are brought by faith to see him as our king. The cattle upon a thousand hills are his. Ah, the arm of the Lord is not shorter than it cannot save. Neither is his ear weary that it cannot hear. As we see, friends, that with man many things are impossible. But with God nothing is impossible. Ah, you see, friends, this brings some ground for us to lean upon, doesn't it? But as faith can see him there, in the precious incarnation, to realise that this is no mere man, but this is the Son of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Ah, friends, as we get a sight of that fact, as we see that babe that laid in the manger at Bethlehem, his shoulders held up heaven and earth when Mary held up his. Ah, friends, here is one we can lean upon. Here is one we can lean upon. What is the ground of our leaning upon him? Oh, the precious blood that he shed, friends, it was the blood of God. Real human blood, but perfumed with the efficacy and power of his divinity. Friends, that's what gives the blood the precious power. That's what means it is able to pay and to take away all sin. Pay the price for and take away all sin. The fact that this precious blood, invaluable blood, of inestimable merit. That's why, friends, we'll never get to the end of the atonement. If there's a poor soul here this morning that's saying, oh, I would lean. But the question is, depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy, Lord, enough for me. Friends, you're asking the wrong question. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. See in him the precious Son of God. See in that precious blood. Power to take away all sin. Friends, that's the ground that faith can lean upon. That's why this one can come up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved. Depend on him, thou canst not fail. Why, friends? Because you're depending upon God. If he were but a man, he might fail. You see, friends, most of our fears in the matters of salvation, they arise from unbelief. They arise because we have such straitened views of this salvation that's been provided. Therefore, we ask such foolish questions as depth of mercy. Can there be mercy, Lord, enough for me? Oh, friends, don't think I'm charging Charles Wesley with foolishness. I've been there myself. It's the experience of the Lord's the Lord's people at times. Ah, but friends, the truth of the matter is when unbelief, when we can see through the glass of faith, when unbelief is put away, when we see no man but Jesus, Jesus only. Ah, friends, then we prove he is the rock of ages, no searching of his understanding, no end of his strength. That's why the Lord's people can take courage from the fact that the eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. And this is what the Lord's people prove. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Ah, you see, friends, these that come up leaning out of the wilderness, they have something to come up out of the wilderness, leaning on their beloved, they have something to lean upon. And it's the rock of ages. The rock of ages. And therefore, friends, they willingly lean, don't they? They willingly lean. They can't do anything but lean. It's a cry, isn't it, of a willing leaner in that hymn. A weak and worthless arms, a worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength, my righteousness, my Jesus and my all. Ah, friends, that's the cry of one that's brought to willingly lean, isn't it? Why is that one willingly lean? Because they've seen in him who their soul loveth, he who they desire. They've seen in him a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of the Son of God. They've seen in that precious blood power to take away all sin. And therefore, they come. They confess that they're weak. They confess they're unworthy. They confess they've got no right to grace. But they have to fall upon Christ, to lean upon him. They know no other trust. There's nowhere else they can flee to. And, friends, they shall get safe at last. They shall get safe at last. Oh, when we lean, it doesn't mean we won't be buffeted. It doesn't mean we won't be buffeted. Thomas Boston said concerning his wife's religion, that she oft-times seemed to him to be as a bird, clinging on to the outside of the house, to the bricks. And perhaps you've seen some of those little birds, they cling on to the walls. You wonder, friends, how they cling on. And yet the wind comes and blows them around and you see their feathers ruffled, but they still cling on. The rock never moves, friends. That which we lean upon never moves. The wall doesn't move under the bird, though the bird feels to be very much tempest-tossed. But the wall doesn't move. And as J.C. Ryle says somewhere, we tremble upon the rock. We move, we quake, we shake, we fear we're going to fall off. But the rock never moves. And therefore we lean. And friends, as we're made to shake, as we're made to question sometimes. But as we're brought to realise that we're a wilderness and that we've got no hope within ourselves, what do these things make us do? They make us cling only the harder. Dear Bartimaeus was found there, wasn't he, when he sat by the wayside begging. They passed by. He asked them what was going on. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. He knew this was the one he needed, and so he cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." But they tried to shut him up. Trouble not the master. More important cases than you, more worthy cases. But no, friends, he could not be shut up. He cried the louder, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Friends, that's what the experience of leaning is. At times there may be many things that say to us that we must give up, to trust no more in Jesus' name, to turn back. But friends, we can't give him up, can we? Why? Because if we gave him up, we'd fall. And therefore, friends, what do we have to do? We have to lean the harder. "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning, leaning? But friends, she says that she leans upon, they say she leans upon her beloved. This is the one she leans upon. This is a third mark of grace, friends. She's got a beloved. She's got a beloved. Yes, she's got one to lean on, but it's not anything that she leans upon. She leans upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus. She leans upon her beloved. He who she's spoken of. When they charged her and said, "Oh, thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Why should we leave the things of the world to follow after your beloved? Why should we listen to what you have to say about Jesus Christ?" Is that your question this morning? Why should I listen to this fool in the pulpit? what he's got to say about the things of religion. Well, friends, I can only give the same answer as the dear spouse gave. Ah, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely, the only one worth knowing. You see, friends, this is a precious mark of grace. The Lord's people, they're brought to love Christ. They're brought to love Christ. It's not just the fact that he saves them from their sins. It's not just the fact, friends, that he's a ticket from heaven to from earth to heaven. It's not just the fact that he shuts the door of hell and makes their place in heaven secure. No. Ah, friends, their heaven would not be heaven were it not for Jesus being there. This is the one whom their soul loves, and they can't be without him. Solemn thing, friends, we're left to ourselves for a time. We do become satisfied without him. We lay down upon our bed, we sleep. When he comes, we got no time for him. We quench the spirit. You know, Paul was writing to the church there when he said, quench the spirit. And solemn thing, left to ourselves, how quickly we quench the spirit. The promptings to read the word of God. The promptings to attend a midweek service, whatever they may be. And we shut our ears to them. We settle down. But friends, when our need is pressed upon us again, when we realise, that there's wilderness within us, all about us, no hope, no help. Oh, when we realise, and again reminded of that fact, there's only one way. Only one that can do helpless sinners good, and that's the precious Jesus. Friends, when we're reminded of the fact of what he's done for sinners, that he came into this world, that though he were the precious Son of God, though he were God, yet he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Though a son, yet learned the obedience. Went to the end of the law, fulfilled all its demands, that righteousness might be brought in for the Lord's people. Did everything that there was to do. To take away sin, to bear the price, to take away the punishment. To bring in an everlasting salvation for his people. Ah, friends, when we see in him, he of whom he himself said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls. When Christ is truly our example, you see, friends, that verse, it describes so much more than the gospel. It describes a life of living in the gospel. It describes discipleship. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And this is what the Lord's people find. They find him to be their beloved, the only one they love. They love him more than their spouse. They love him more than their family. It's a real experience, though it might be rare. Oh, we have to mourn sometimes how rare it seems, those occasions. When we truly are unable to say, compared with Christ in all beside, no comeliness I see, the one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. But they weren't the lines from what I was thinking. The lines were these, I can from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Now, if you're there this morning, friends, you're there because he is your beloved. Because you've proved him to be the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely. Friends, if you've proved him to be that, you'll be leaning upon him. You'll be leaning upon him in the same way as we read that John, the beloved disciple, leant upon him at supper. Just the same way as you lean upon your spouse, as your children lean upon you. Ah, friends, it's a lean of love. Yes, it's a lean of dependence, but it's a lean of love. A desire to be close unto this one. This is the only way we'll come up out of the wilderness, you know, friends. Forsaking all other, cleaving to him. Ah, this is the salvation that's provided, friends, his marriage to Christ, his union with him. And it's only as we're united to him that we'll get safe at last. And as united to him, ah, friends, we must get safe at last. United to Jesus the vine, that's the secret of all real religion. That's the origin of this leaning. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Well, friends, the answer is this. It's the church of God. It's the bride of Christ. It's the Lord's people. Though they be weak, though they be despised, though they be looked upon as black, but friends, they're comely. Why are they comely? Because they have this grace that causes them to venture out of self and unto him, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Oh, friends, the curtains of Solomon, they hid the gold that was within the holy place. They hid the mercy seat. Oh, the tents of Kedar, those badger tents. You looked upon the people of Kedar, those travelling nomads, the gypsies. Oh, people you didn't want anything to do with. Their tents looked dirty. They looked a filthy people, but within them was the finest of gold. And so it is, friends, with the Lord's people. The secret of grace. What is the secret of grace? They come up out of the wilderness, leaning upon their beloved. You see, friends, having Christ, we have all things. The world can't understand it. The professor can't understand it. But this is the joy and the rejoicing of the hearts of the Lord's people. Their salvation is sure in Christ. They come up, leaning upon their beloved. They have to venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust in truth. And they prove him to be a willing and an able Saviour. Now, friends, I must return to that question. Are we amongst those of whom the children of the daughters of Jerusalem look on and say, who are these that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon their beloved? Or do we have these marks of grace about us this morning? Are we convinced of this fact that we have no help, no hope within ourselves? No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. Ah, friends, if you can come that far, you know that you're in a wilderness. But have you seen a way out of that wilderness, a way made? There shall be an highway there, the King's highway, the highway of peace. Ah, the crooked things shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made plain, and there shall be a way made in the desert. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Oh, friends, have you seen that way? He who says, I am the way, the truth and the life, then, friends, I tell you, if you've really seen him, you'll be venturing unto him because of his drawing power. If you're venturing unto him, you're coming up out of the wilderness. And there's only one way you'll come up. Only one way you'll come up at first out of the wilderness. Only one way you'll keep coming up. Only one way you'll get to glory. And that's through leaning upon your beloved. All of Jesus, looking alone unto him. That's the only one. Well, may the Lord bless his word unto us. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £605, for which we're very thankful. And God willing, Dr. Hyde will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Mr. Fred Ince is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Philip Warren next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 981. Why should I yield to slavish fears? God is the same for endless years. Though clouds and darkness hide his face, he's boundless both in truth and grace. 981.
quid, plead thy blessing upon the word. Forgive all that's been amiss in the worship of thine house this morning. Be with us this afternoon. Prepare us to come to thy house again this evening, especially to gather round thy table. Keep us in thy fear on thy day, and help us to keep the day as unto thee. Forgive us for every sin, we'd ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.